May I speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Apart from today's gospel lesson, there is little known about Jesus' childhood. Based on what we read in the Bible, there's a huge gap between the visit of the Magi and his introduction as the Messiah by John the Baptist. Today's lesson from Luke is the only glimpse we get into Jesus' upbringing, unless, of course, you refer to the non-canonical account of his early years in the infancy gospel of Thomas. We don't read this gospel. It was denounced a long time ago as heretical by the early church. One bishop went as far to say that it was pure fiction. Nonetheless, in this version, we meet a Jesus who struggles to use his divine nature in ways that promote the kingdom of heaven. The storyline is reminiscent of a young superhero trying to figure out how to use his powers for the common good as opposed to selfish gain. For example, there's a story about an altercation with the playground bully, and Jesus uses a curse word so strong that strikes that bully dead. But being the Son of Man and all, he brings him back to life. That'll teach him, right? The infancy gospel of Thomas reveals Jesus as a child prodigy who needs to learn how to use his divine nature in ways consistent with God's will. Now, one takeaway from this heretical gospel is that our God-given talents need to be discovered and nurtured and refined through study and reflection and hard work and practice. Michael Jordan didn't come out of his mother's womb knowing how to hit a game-winning shot. He was, in fact, cut from the basketball team in high school. He had the raw material that he needed, but it had to be developed and refined. Likewise, I don't believe that Jesus came out of his mother's womb knowing how to be the Lord and Savior of the world. He wasn't a boss baby. I don't mean to say that he had to grow into his divinity, that he had to acquire it, or he started at 5% or something. His divinity, his raw material, raw talent, was already fully there. He was, after all, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He just needed to work out what that divinity would look like within the limits of human flesh in the context of first century Palestine. Now, one of the great mysteries of our faith is, how can Jesus be both human and God? It took the church about four centuries to figure out how to put this into words. More specifically, Augustine of Hippo succinctly said that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, period. Any attempt to explain that is just heresy. This claim was formalized at the Council of Chalcedon in 451. Now, if you really want to learn more about the heresies of the church, I highly recommend a book called Heresies and How to Avoid Them. It's a great read. Anyway, like the infancy gospel of Thomas, today's gospel lesson reveals this tension between Jesus' human nature and his divine nature. His unscheduled visit to the temple following the Passover shows this tension between his obedience to his earthly parents and his heavenly father. After a three-day search to find her boy, Mary says to her son, "Boy, why have you treated us like this? We thought something terrible happened to you." Jesus then gives what could almost be called a smart-aleck response. He says, "Well, where else would I be? I was in my father's house." They had no idea what he was saying. And before you teenagers out there attempt to use God's will as a reason why you disobey your parents, remember that Jesus is God and you are not. All right. In the end, Jesus' obedience to his heavenly Father gets him in trouble with his human parents. And for the rest of his life, Jesus will find himself at odds with other humans because of his obedience to God the Father. And not just at odds with those who naturally oppose him, but also with his own family and among his own people. As with our own spiritual journeys, following Jesus will sometimes put us at odds, not only with the so-called enemy, but also with those closest to us, our family, our friends. Later in Luke's gospel, the adult Jesus will say to his followers, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, members of one's own household will be divided." Now, Jesus is, of course, speaking from personal experience. in Luke's gospel, the people in Jesus' hometown try to throw him off a cliff after his first sermon. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is rejected by his own family after one of his first miracles. They assume he's lost his mind. But Jesus doesn't try to defend himself. He simply says, "Those who do the will of my heavenly Father are my brothers and sisters and mothers." Now, this sounds like a Jesus who's somehow figured out how to integrate his divine and human natures. Did that happen at his bar mitzvah at age 13? Did it happen when he was baptized by John at 30? What about when he was transfigured by Elijah and Moses? Maybe this integration didn't happen until after his resurrection. I'm dangerously close to the heresy of adoptionism, by the way. So I'm not going to say with any kind of certainty. But there's nothing wrong with wondering about the nature of God and humanity. This wondering about the nature of Jesus, for example, leads me to wonder about our own nature as human beings made in the image of God. While we certainly aren't fully divine like Jesus, we do possess a divine nature, for we are all made in God's own image. Ultimately, our life with Jesus is about learning how to integrate our divine and human natures. And unless we reconcile these two natures, we will remain at odds with ourselves, with those around us, and even with God himself. Now, rephrasing a line from Augustine of Hippo, our human nature will remain restless until it finds its rest in our divine nature. Now, a word of caution. There is a temptation to call the human nature bad and the divine nature good. Surprise, surprise, this is another heresy called Gnosticism, where we are conditioned to believe that salvation is about escape. It's about escape from the flesh, where we become disembodied spirits floating in the sky. I'm not sure how that's good news to anyone. But the incarnation of God in Christ tells us something completely different about salvation. Salvation is not about an escape to a higher realm, but about the transformation of this realm. And God transforms this realm by establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth, a movement initiated and completed through Christ Jesus. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm reminded of the movie Apollo 13. It's the true story of the manned spacecraft that was severely crippled on the way to the moon. A part of the rescue plan depends on a group of scientists to create a CO2 filter so the astronauts aren't poisoned to death. And in order to make this filter, they got to figure out how to fit a square peg into a round hole using only the materials on the spacecraft. And they did. The rest, as they say, is history. Fitting a square peg into a round hole is basically what Jesus is doing with the merger of heaven and earth, and ultimately the integration of our human and divine natures. And so in order to save us from ourselves, he fits the divine nature into the human nature. And he does this by only using the materials found on earth, a truth emphasized by the fact that he uses the stuff on earth to communicate and accomplish our salvation. Water, oil, fire for baptism, bread, water, wine for Eucharist. On Ash Wednesday, we confess the failure to commend the faith that is in us. This prayer suggests that the divine nature already exists in each and every one of us. And as we grow up, we often lose touch with that divine nature. We sometimes forget that we are image bearers of God. And when we lose touch with this part of ourselves, this divine nature inside of us all, we tend to look for God elsewhere. And we create counterfeit gods, false gods, gods that fail us. We put our faith, when we fail to put our faith in the one true God, we transfer our faith to our human efforts, which in the end can't save us from the power of sin and death. So no wonder Jesus says, unless you receive the kingdom as a child, you can never enter it. In the end, salvation is not about an escape to some world in the sky. Rather, salvation is found when God in Christ comes to visit us on earth in the flesh of humanity. And when we receive this God in our own flesh, in our own heart, body, and soul, that faith that has always been there starts to reawaken. We start to be transformed by the truth that we knew in our mother's womb. We begin to remember who we are and what we represent. We are children of God who represent God's goodness and mercy in an often ugly and unforgiving world. Not because of anything we have done, but because what Christ has and is and will do through us by dwelling among us and within us here on earth. Now, I know this might sound very elementary, but the best way I know how to integrate our divine and human natures is to open the Bible. It's a great New Year's resolution, right? Not only not to define definitive answers to life's hardest questions, but to open our hearts and minds and bodies to what is possible with God, especially in life's hardest moments. God's word will serve to strengthen the faith that is already in us, a faith that we were born with, a faith that will help us feel at home even when we are lost, a faith that gives us grace to use our divine and human natures for the common good instead of selfish gain. Our instincts are going to try to tell us to search for the divine out there, but the truth of the gospel tells us the divine is already inside of us, in here, in the Holy of Holies. So may God's word today and every day open your heart and your body and your soul to the truth of God with us at all times and in all places through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.